All right, we're on page 162. Israel, a troubled nation. Don't think I have any more. So if somebody's got one next to somebody else that's got one and you need to, like, you know, diversify, then do so. Make sure that, you know, share if you can. Let's try it that way. So I've printed a bunch of them, so there should be plenty. If you take it home with you, bring it back so that you can have it while you're here for our study. So we're looking here at Israel being a troubled nation. This is session number 9 on the nation of Israel, or letter I for Israel. And we are continuing right on through, and we don't have a whole lot left, really, maybe a couple of weeks. And so we're going to look here at Israel being a troubled nation. We just got done talking about the deceived nation and before regathered nation. So here we are. It says, the name Jerusalem means city of peace. Ironically, it is a city which has known little peace during its turbulent history. And yet, what this city and the Jewish people as a whole have endured to this point is virtually nothing compared to what is coming. So you think about, I mean, the lack of peace that's there. It's amazing. I was talking to somebody in Israel earlier this week, or no, I guess it was last week, the end of last week. Just happened to come across an old friend and was talking to him, and he said that the talks, the peace talks, although what we hear, you know, you've got the settlement issues and all the stuff, you know, that the UN's arguing over and all these different, and Arabs are arguing over and stuff. You know, you got all that stuff going on. But at the same time, they're still negotiating the use of the Temple Mount. And the interesting thing is, this friend of mine said that he was at the Temple Institute recently. I said, so do you think that maybe there's a possibility that they may put the temple on the Temple Mount just north of the Dome of the Rock and leave the Dome of the Rock undisturbed and just have that also? And he said, yes, absolutely. He said, as a matter of fact, he said, I was at the Temple Institute, and they said that there's enough room on the Temple Mount for not only for the temple and the Dome of the Rock, but also a large Catholic church building. He said, and so that you could have all three major religions, although he's not Catholic. And anyways, the world religions as the world sees it anyways, you can have them all represented there on the Temple Mount. So anyways, someday somebody's going to help them do that, and they'll come to an agreement that'll take place. And then, as we've already talked about, the Antichrist coming to power, he'll make a covenant. And so that covenant will be broken, as we talked. I was going to point to the screen, but it's on my book here. The top of the page there, it says a covenant confirmed. Remember, we have the covenant being confirmed by the Antichrist there in Daniel chapter 27. Says he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in we're going to look at the covenant being broken. So I'm going to pause there and we'll continue. It says, according to Daniel chapter 27, I'm sorry, chapter 9, verse number 27, in the midst of the week, he shall, he's going to stop all of that. It says the Antichrist will. So that's in the 3.5 year mark of that last week of the 70th, you know, the 70 weeks. Remember, we talked about that, and I drew it all up on the board and stuff. The last week of that 70 weeks, that 70th week, the last 7 years, in the midst of that week, he's going to cause the sacrifice to cease. That's in the 3.5 year mark there. And then number two here, it says what follows is referred to as the overspreading of abominations. And according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, which reads, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, or so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So at this time, the man of sin will sit in the temple of God, and then he's going to show himself that he is God. Yes, that's what he's going to try to do. This is the this is what he's going to present himself as. Number four here, energized by Satan himself, the Antichrist will persecute the woman. I was just actually listening to Revelation, from chapter 1 to chapter 17 this afternoon, and came to this point in the reading there and listening. And anyways, lots of interesting stuff here. It says, "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought his and his angels and prevailed not, neither was there found anymore, neither was there a place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." And then chapter 12, verses 12 and 13 say, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." So this is the persecution that was spoken of there. And then also in chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And I wasn't going through that passage because we were going to be looking at it here. That was part of tonight, actually, before I go to bed, I'll finish my Bible reading schedule. And then I'll probably do some extra little things for the last few days of the year. But I'll be done for the seventh time this year. So so the persecution is going to take place, and then so we have in the midst of the week, sacrifices cease, the overspreading of abominations, which is the, as Jesus says, the abomination of desolation. It's when he sacrifices a pig on the altar, and that's the last sacrifice in the temple before Jesus returns. Then we have him going into the temple, saying that he is God, trying to claim to be God, and then we have him energizing himself, or energized by Satan himself, he persecutes Israel. We'll find that, as Jesus said in Matthew 24 and in other places, that when they see that abomination of desolation as spoken of by Daniel the prophet, he says, standing in the holy place, he says, basically, it's time to go. Get up out of there. And so he will, they will do that. So letter B here, the great tribulation. So according to Matthew 24, verse 21, this is the second half, or the last half, of Daniel's 70th week. And so we're looking at, let's see here. Matthew 24, 21 says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the world, since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be." He says, so this last half of Daniel's 70th week will be 2.5 years of great tribulation. I'm sorry, the pain's kind of messing with my head too, so I thought about sitting down, actually. but then I'd be covered by the pulpit. That's why I have this up here, is for such a time as this. But then you can't see me. Move to the side. I think we'll just, I'll just hold my book over here. Then the camera can't see me, though. I'm just going to tough it out. We'll make it work. Just deep breath and carry on. What? That's why I have this too, is to not sit on the box. It's kind of one of those touchy things, like putting your hat on, you know, and stuff inside. So anyways, number two, Daniel 12:1. So it says this will be an unprecedented time of trouble. Daniel 12:1 says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, and the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." I think I just read the wrong. Nope. I just have it on there twice. All right. Just in case we missed it. All right. So number three here. So talking about the Great Tribulation. This is in the midst or the second half of the 70th week there mentioned. And then we have an unprecedented time of trouble. And it says, although the general population of the world will experience devastating calamities and divine judgments as outlined in Revelation 6 through 19, according to Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, this horrendous period is specifically called the time of Jacob's trouble. And go figure, I have an extra verse in there, and I'm missing Jeremiah 30, verse 7. That's where it went. I put Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 in there instead, right? So let me turn there real quick. Jeremiah. These tabs, they handicap you. Because you look at them, you know, instead of just turning. Because my other Bible, I just kind of I kind of know where it's at. And like flip there. So Jeremiah, you got it. All right, read it. Well, you got it. You got it. Okay, good. 30 verse 7. Amen. Who shall be saved out of it? Jacob. Not that guy. Of course he had to read it, right? Of course Jacob's got to read it, right? That's your trouble, right? So, time of Jacob's trouble. Who's Jacob? Not him. Everybody points over there. That guy. Israel. Jacob is Israel. We need to use you for the video that he had an idea for. Jacob wrestling the angel, you know. Then we say, it's Jacob. He's wrestling the angel. It'll be like an inside joke that nobody knows about because they don't know who you actually are. We can take care of you on that. All right. Yeah. Yep. All right, number four. Ezekiel 22, verse 17 through 22. God will bring his people into a furnace of affliction to remove the... Nobody looked ahead? All right, let me read it, then you can answer. Dross, all right. Dross, very good. So Ezekiel 22, 17 through 22, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of a furnace, to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you." Dross. It's like that nasty stuff that's
like left over if you burn flake residue.
Right. It's like a residue.
That's what they scrape off.
So you, and if you burn it in a furnace like that, it melts, and then you take that nasty stuff off the top because the impurities float to the top when it comes to metal. Of course, you know, if you're talking about like a, you know, milk or something, you know, the cream raises to the top, you know, when you're doing that, but that's the good stuff. But it's not the good stuff when you're talking about metals, precious metals. Not the pure stuff. Yeah, the pure stuff's at the bottom. You got to be all technical with me with your health and stuff. I'm just messing with you. All right. Where are we? Number 5. According to Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 34 through 38, the Lord will, verse 35 and 36, as I pleaded, right, with your fathers in the wilderness of Egypt. He says, I will plead with you face to face. And then he's going to cause his people to pass under the rod. All right. Okay. So he says, I will cause you to pass under the rod and I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. What's that?
Rod.
R-O-D, rod. Rod. It's empty. Can you fill that for me, son?
Thank you.
Don't throw it at me when you bring it back. All right. And in 38, he's going to purge out the rebels. Purge out the rebels. Purge, like to remove.
Take them out.
That's another good idea. All right, so number 6 here. Daniel prophesied that the Antichrist would make war with and wear out the saints, that being Israel there during the tribulation. Those are the saints of the tribulation. The tribulation saints. So generally speaking, we're talking about Israel because that is the time that God is focusing on Israel once again. Thank you. If I didn't already say that. Thank you. Number 7, Jesus spoke of the great tribulation being shortened for the elect's sake. This is Israel's sake. So we have... talking about making war with the saints there in Daniel chapter 7, verse 21, verse 25 as well, talking about wearing them out. And by the way, here's a dispensational thought after the ambulance passes. Dispensational thought, Daniel's prophecy speaks of the saints being overcome, speaks of them being worn out and having problems, you know, failing and all of that. What Jesus said about his church is that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And we find right here that the saints are prevailed against during the tribulation. That is a very, and I'm not trying to make a whole point right now, but if you just take that with a lot of other things that we've talked about already, very good evidence that the church, that the churches are not in the tribulation because they will not be prevailed against. God's promise that there would be no prevailing against his church. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. But the saints in the time of the tribulation will be prevailed against. They'll be worn out. Yeah. So, anyways, side note, there you go. get you thinking.
Okay. How can there be saints if they've been raptured up? How can there be saints rebelled against if they've
got to read the rest of the prophecy. The saints being spoken of are those of Israel that weren't saved before the tribulation.
Those are the ones that get saved
during the tribulation. Yeah.
Okay.
Israel are the saints at that point. And some of them will be saved, you know, we'll see 144,000 of them saved before. In fact, as I was just there, the Lord tells the angels that are going out to destroy, you know, to hurt the earth and to hurt the trees and to hurt this and that and everything. He says, wait a minute, not until I seal. I can't remember the word he used. His saints or his, you know, the saints, the ones, and not until these are sealed, basically, with the seal of God in their foreheads. And he says, and the number of them that are sealed are 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. So these are all, these saints that are sealed are evangelists that basically they're out preaching the gospel. We get that from other passages as well, but those are of Israel that were saved during the tribulation. You find it?
Yeah, chapter 7, verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads.
Amen. The servants of our God. Amen. And that's the 144,000. Then after he sees 144,000, he says he looks up and he sees in heaven a great multitude and all that. But there are saints during the tribulation in every age. There's, I mean, in innocence, we have, you know, Adam and Eve in the garden, they're innocent. We have in the time of conscience, we have Enoch, for sure. Seth, a picture of Christ. You know, we have those during that time frame that we have that are saints during that time. Then we have Noah that obtained favor from the Lord. And then we have during the time of the kingdom or the kingdom of man or whatever, that beginning or human government. We have some that choose God, some that don't. So in every age, as you go all the way through, there are people that are saved. Saved the same way we are by faith in God. repentance and faith. And so we have that, in all dispensations. In this dispensation, though, there's one particular thing that Jesus said about his church. He didn't say it about every Christian. He said it about his church. Whereas during the Dark Ages, over 50 million Baptists, didn't have the name Baptist, but over 50 million Baptists were murdered by the Catholic institution. Yes, sir.
Out of 144,000, there's going to be a lot more. They're just evangelists.
Yeah, there'll be more that'll be saved, I believe. I believe there will be more because it doesn't. There will be at least two more because there's two other preachers in Jerusalem there that are obviously saints, and then there's also I'm sure there's others that end up getting saved. We're going to talk about that faithful witness here in just a moment if we get there in time. So I'm trying to finish this whole section here on Troubled Nation, but. I keep getting sidetracked. What's going to happen with Israel? He says that the time's going to be shortened for the elect's sake, because you know there's many that are elect that it says that if it were possible, he would even deceive the elect. He's not talking about the elect of churches. He's talking about the elect of Israel, that he could even deceive them. And then we're going to find further on, though, that the woman or Israel is going to receive divine protection from God as she takes off into the wilderness, right? The woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 2,203 days. Anybody do the math? Taken care of. All right. So now the other thing to make mention, remember when Jesus mentions the abomination of desolation, then he says basically right after that, they're going to flee into the wilderness. this is where those two, when you try to take some prophecy here and some prophecy here, and you say, okay, that goes together there. This is where they piece together. We're talking about Israel seeing the abomination of desolation. They run. Some of them don't make it, but many of them do. They get to the wilderness, and that's where God protects them for a while. That's where he feeds them and cares for them and all that. And some people say that manna is going to come back during that time. And, you know, that's good theory. I don't necessarily see it supported, but I don't necessarily see it spoken against per se either. But manna was the stuff that God provided for Israel. It's like the little bread wafer stuff that he provided for them in the wilderness. It's the stuff that fell from heaven.
Right.
Manna literally means, what is it? That's what it means. It's like, well, what's that? They're like, we're just going to call that, what is it? Well, there was a prophecy. Moses told them God was going to rain down, you know, food from heaven. They would have food. They would have bread to eat and everything. And so they see it, and Moses says, this is what God has provided for you. And they're like, what is it? Eat it. and some of them tried to save it for the next day, and it grew worms and stuff and all that, and then it's angel food cake. Yeah, it's nothing that we have today, but it tells you what it tastes like. It says it's like what, like honey and coriander seed or something like that. It's like sounds like good stuff. It's obviously not anything that we have today. It's something that God specifically gave them. But you know, it may be manna and quails or what, who knows, you know, maybe that God just like has, you know, refrigerator stock there or something. No, I'm just kidding. right. So he cares for them in the wilderness. And by this time it says mega Holocaust ends, only one third of the people of Israel will have survived, as Revelation chapter 12 verses 13 through 16 say. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto, I mean, am I reading the right passage? No, I'm not. Zechariah 13 verses 8 and 9. There we go. wait a minute. Maybe I should read that passage. We skipped some of it. So in the wilderness, verses 13 through 16, I skipped. When the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and the woman, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, which some people say that based on this, they're thinking that America was involved, is going to be involved in helping, that this is where America is mentioned in the scripture. I don't know. Because they say it's two wings of an eagle, and the eagle is our national bird, and who knows? Who knows? I don't think that's why they decided we were going to have a bald eagle, but there are some interesting points that some people make when they tie this in, because there's another passage that talks about the lion and the in Daniel. You can look it up. It talks about different, I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. But the lion and the eagle and things, there's different animals mentioned in the book of Daniel, representing kingdoms. And depending on when a commentator writes about it, it represents different kingdoms, which in some ways you can say, well, obviously they were wrong. Or you can say, well, wait a minute, maybe they were right about that. It's a double fulfillment prophecy in, you know, where it was Greece before. Maybe it also applies to Germany now, or Russia, or, you know, because the bears mentioned and the leopard, and there's a lion, and an eagle that gets independence from a lion, which is interesting because a lion representing England, and then the eagle. Anyways, fun stuff to, you know, look at, and just, I'm just trying to get you guys to read your Bible more. That's all. So not saying that there's anything to it. All right. Just saying, interesting to think about. You can look at it and draw your own conclusions. It says the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Okay. Maybe it's Mexico. Who knows? I'm just kidding. Not to say that it's, I mean, God gives her wings like an eagle to get to this wilderness. So it might just be that they're new jets, you know, fly them there. Who knows? You know. And so the timing, the time frame, that they're from the face of the serpent. Time, times, half a time. Anybody want to guess?
Oh, is that like 12, times?
Nope, it's addition. For a time and times and half a time. A time. Nope. Times and half a time. One, two, three, and a half, right? 3.5 years is what it is. Oh, sorry. See how we interpret it differently than maybe somebody would have a little while back. But when we compare this with other scripture, it makes sense that it's 3.5 years because it fits with everything else that we look at. So it says, and the serpent was cast, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, some people say that this flood, as in other passages of scripture where it talks about a flood, meaning a flood of people, it says water. It could be symbolic because there is some symbolism going on here. Obviously, the woman is symbolic of Israel and so on. But we see here, though, that we have this flood and the earth opens up and swallows the flood. Some people say it's a flood of people and the earth opens up and swallows the people up. yeah. Korah and his band. So I'm gonna try to blast through this real quick here. This terrible time will culminate with all nations gathering against Jerusalem. And I skipped Zechariah 13:8-9. It says, it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. But the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Then in Zechariah 14, verse 2, here talking about the nations coming against him, it says, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And then I did it again. No, that's Revelation 14. Sorry. Okay. So, but I still skipped Revelation 7 verses, 3 through 8. So yeah, I'm slipping here. No, they're there. Where's this Revelation 14 fit in? I must've just copied the wrong verse in there next to it. All right. So he already read this part, right? So, the faithful witnesses here, letter C, we talked about the broken covenant, great tribulation. Now we're talking about the faithful witnesses. Who are the faithful witnesses during this last week of the law that God is dealing with Israel? First of all, we have the servants of God. Oh, actually, we've got it flip-flopped in your book. It's the two witnesses in your book, then the servants of God, okay? So I'll do the two witnesses here first. So Revelation chapter See, I've got it's flip-flopped on here too. So I've got to do this and then go back. Okay, so Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 12, which you can read on your own. They will prophesy or preach for how long? How many days?
I guess
1,260 days, and which is also 42 months, which is also 3.5 years. All right. Then we have, so this is the first half of Daniel's 70th week. Then they're going to be killed by the beast, the Antichrist. And then after 3.5 days, they're going to rise and ascend to heaven. 3.5, all these 3.5s. We're going to get the letter N here pretty soon, like in about 6 months or so. We'll get the letter N, it's numerology, and we'll talk about numbers and stuff. That'll be fun. So, number two, which is number one in my book, I mean literally in my book. Not anyways, so we're talking about the servants, the sealed servants of God, which he read the passage there in Revelation chapter 7, verses 3 through 8. How many are there? 144,000. They are from all of the tribes of Israel. Okay, verse number 4 tells us that. They are the first fruits of the redeemed of Israel, there as we see in Revelation chapter 14, verse 4. First fruits unto God, to the Lamb. And they, what did you say? They will turn many to righteousness, Daniel chapter 12, verse number 3. And let's see here. So, note, which this note was probably before the sealed servants of God in your book. In mine, it's on the next page. So the identity of the two witnesses, it's not given. Most speculate them to be either Moses and Elijah, based on verse 6, that, you know, where it says that these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. That would be what happened with Elijah, right? And have power over the waters to turn them to blood, which is what we saw Moses doing. That's why they say Moses and Elijah. Some people say Moses and Elijah. And smite the plagues, or smite the plagues with the earth. Yeah, smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So that's why they say, that's why many people say it's Moses and Elijah. And then they'll base that, then they'll take that and compare it with Matthew chapter 16, verses 28 through 17, verse 3 there. And then Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, which you guys can look at and reason among yourselves to consider who you might think it is. Honestly, and we're going to talk about the other one just real quick, but honestly, it doesn't really matter if it's Moses and Elijah, or if it's Enoch and Elijah, or if it's two totally new people that God chooses to use. It doesn't matter, really, because he doesn't tell us. But there's some speculation as to who it is. Or Enoch and Elijah here, the only two men in the Bible who bypassed death. Enoch, God took him. Elijah, God took him. He went up in a whirlwind, a chariot of fire. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 there says, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Those two guys didn't die. So that's why he says that maybe they're, you know, God sends them back so they can die. I don't know. Those are the theories anyway. So whether or not that's the case, I don't think really matters necessarily, but it's interesting stuff to think about and discuss over, you know, pizza or something sometimes. So like we do with some of our friends from our sending church, we'll sit down and talk about, well, who do you think such and such, or what do you think this passage is? You know, it's fun to talk about those things. So anyways, interesting stuff to speculate on some of those things, but at the end of the day, end of the conversation, doesn't really matter, right? Because it doesn't say. So, all right. Any questions, comments, thoughts on that? We're going to stop here, and we'll talk about Israel being a saved nation And now let me backtrack real quick before we deal with questions and answers on that. Israel, I just want to make sure that you have the timeline here. God chose Israel. This whole chapter that we're talking about, or this whole letter I of Israel, God chose Israel out of the nations to be his people, save them with a mighty arm and outstretched hand, their mighty hand, outstretched arm from Egypt, gave them the law. And so the timeline, it starts with Abraham, you know, then Isaac and Jacob becomes Israel. We have the nation born there basically with his 12 children, the 12 tribes. We have them going off to Egypt, delivered from Egypt, settling into the promised land after their wanderings in the wilderness and all of that. Then we have, can't think of the word. Oh yeah. You have the judges, you have the kings, all of that and everything. But then you have, not talking about the books of the Bible. It's left me. Where you're taken away to another land. Captivities, thank you. The captivity, that's why I kept pointing at you. The captivities. not like we're having right now. This is not captivity. Anyways, then you had the captivities. Then you have the, you have the captivities, you have them returning back, and then they have that time when Jesus comes, and then they're cut off. And we have this parenthesis time that we're in right now. And God is going to finish with Israel. He's going to go back to them, and he's going to draw them back, and he's going to finish his plan with them before time is over. Okay. And so I'm trying to give you the big picture of the whole point here. Is he's telling you about, this is what, you know, this is one thing about Israel, another thing about Israel, another thing about Israel. And then now we're kind of getting into the timeline, and where we're at in the timeline in our study here is we're at the end of the tribulation. God is going to save Israel at this end of the tribulation. So we have the witnesses, we have, the basic stuff about the tribulation. We have the covenant being broken. We have the great tribulation taking place. We have the witnesses preaching, and then we're going to see that Israel turns to God. And we'll talk about that beginning next week. And I'm going to stop the recording. Don't forget to look up the site here. If you're not subscribed to the YouTube channel, subscribe to it and check the little bell thing so that you can get notifications as well. Saying that for your benefit as well as the benefit of those watching online. And if you're watching online, let's see if I can point to it. Right there is a little icon. If you hover over it, you'll have the option to subscribe right there from that. I'm trying to use things that other people do, right? You know, they do these little subscribe here and click this box and this thing and all, you know. So I'm learning some of those things. So someday at the end of the video, the video is going to like move down to this little spot on the screen, and then you'll have like these two buttons up there, you know, that you can click on it, and then other little boxes that'll have other videos that you can click on to watch. That's when I have more time to do all that stuff. So, or I get somebody that likes playing around with that stuff and wants to do it. So, what's that? Right. That's exactly right. That's what people do. They're like, you know, and a lot of times they'll have what they call an end speech that they'll add to it afterwards. And I haven't had time. You know, I've not spent hardly any time on these video things. It records. And when I hit stop, it's on the page. So I don't do any video editing or anything like that. So if I added like an end speech to the end of it where I say, hey, thanks for watching such and such recap, and then click here, click here, click here, comment here, you know, all that kind of stuff, you know, it's funny though, because they're like in this little window and they're pointing off the window, you know. Anyways, technology. And I mean, you think about like 50 years ago, even 20 years, 10 years ago, you wouldn't think about all this stuff. But hey, it's useful because, you know, people can go right over there on the page and they can click on other videos and watch other, you know, they can go and look at our Sunday school series or whatever. So Anyways, we're going to stop and talk now. have our question answering.